Heaven is a pleasant, popular subject that is both a joy to preach and to hear. Notice over these last three Sundays, we've been singing hymns about heaven. We did today as well. Do you notice a similarity in the two hymns that we picked for this morning? They both began with the same word. Do you notice that? They both began with the word when. When the roll is called up yonder, when we see Christ. And it's that very word I'd like to focus on this morning. When will all this take place? We've talked about what heaven will be like, where it will be, who will be there. When will this all take place? Now, of course, we can't know with precision. Jesus said in that very passage that I read earlier from Matthew 24, no one knows the day or the hour. And if you came this morning hoping to hear that, you're going to be disappointed. I'm not going to set a date. I'm not going to set a time. But Jesus did give us indications of what would take place as we come to the end. And I'd like to introduce you at least to some of these concepts and to the extent that the Bible reveals it, the order in which some of these things will happen, because I think it will help us in putting it all into place. Now, I'm going to recommend, if you don't already have this, much of what we're going to talk about is detailed in a very small book that my father published, wrote and published, called Man and Time and Eternity. There are copies of this available over here. I'll tell you this morning, we're going to skip through a lot of things quickly. We have a lot of material to cover, and it is covered in this book. There's also a chart in the back that kind of helps with the progression and the timeline. So if you haven't picked one of these up, see me afterwards, and there are plenty of copies here for that. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning I normally don't. Usually when I announce a scripture, I want you to turn to it because I want you to see it and to know that I'm not making it up, but that it's real. This morning, we're going to have so many scriptures that we're going to incorporate in our message. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them because as you're turning to one, you're going to miss the next. So there's on the back of your bulletin, you see the outlines there and there's some lines. I would ask you, jot these down. I do want you to look them up, but we're not going to take the time to look them all up this morning, okay? So please bear with me. This is going to be a different kind of message. I'm stepping out of my comfort zone a little bit. I prefer to stick with one text and really dig into it. But we're going to be taking an overview today of a lot of things. Let's begin with the related subjects of eschatology. Now, that might be a new word for some of you. Eschatology, here's a word you can amaze your friends with this next week. It is the study of end times, the study of what will happen in the culmination of human history. And within this field, there are several concepts that I want to bring to your attention so that you can understand them. Secondly, we're going to look at the sequence, how they are ordered. But then I want to conclude with the significance of all of this and why does it matter. So I want to begin. You'll notice first on your list there is the word rapture. Now, if you were to take a concordance of the Bible, which lists every English word that appears, you will not find the word rapture appear in the Bible. And for that reason, some folks don't believe there will be one. But the Bible does teach the concept, even though the word does not appear. The same is true with Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but it teaches the concept of the Trinity, that there are three persons to the Godhead that are all equally God. So we have this concept called the rapture. You may also call it the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous. Now, the reason I mention that, the Bible teaches that every person who has ever lived will someday be resurrected from the dead. Jesus said in John 5, verses 28 and 29, "Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear Jesus' voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." So both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected. But the Bible teaches they will be resurrected at different times. So this is what Revelation 20, verse 5 calls the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Believers from all time, Old Testament, New Testament, any who have died having faith in Christ, they will be raised in this event that is oftentimes called the rapture. Now, what do we mean by rapture? Rapture in this sense means to be taken up or taken away quickly. And Jesus teaches that that is indeed what will happen. Now, I'd like to read for you a few passages throughout the New Testament, and I want you to listen for what they have in common. There's a few elements in all of these texts that are the same, and I want you to pay attention to those. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That's Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Now I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are alive and left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, again, listen for things that you're hearing in all of these passages. Paul writes here, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," and he means by that, we shall not all die physically, "but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So what do you have here in common? What are the things that are in common in those verses? Jesus comes in what? The clouds. He's coming in the sky. And what accompanies His coming? You have the angels and you have trumpets, right? The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ, those who have believed in Jesus but physically died, they will be resurrected and will rise up and meet Jesus where? In the air, in the sky. All right? So Jesus is going to come in the clouds. There will be a trumpet call from the angel, and the dead in Christ will rise up and meet Jesus in the sky. That's the first concept. This is the idea of the rapture. Okay? So keep that in mind. Another key concept regarding the end times is called the Great Tribulation. That's the second one on your list. The Great Tribulation comes directly from Matthew 24, 21, as read in the King James Version. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So that phrase, great tribulation, is taken right out of that verse. Also in Revelation 7, 14, speaking of those who had come out of this time, it says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So this is a phrase that is right in the Scripture. Now, the great tribulation is prophesied in the Old Testament. And if you want to just jot this down, Daniel 9, 25 through 27, and Daniel 12, 1 through 4. So Daniel 9, 25 through 27, Daniel 12, 1 through 4. We're not going to read those, but in those passages, Daniel describes a period of time, and he says it as a week. Now, oftentimes they would speak of a week as a period of 7 years. Just like there's 7 days in a week, weeks of years means a 7-year period. So the Great Tribulation is going to last 7 years. And it is a time that will be divided into two halves, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The book of Revelation picks up on this, and it also describes periods of time of 3.5 years in length. Now, Jesus described the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. Now, I want to give you the verses, because I'm not going to read the verses again. We read them earlier. Verses 15 through 29. But here he speaks of this great distress. This is going to be a horrible time that comes on the face of the world, such as never has been before. Whatever horrible things have happened in the history of the world, this 7-year period of time is going to be the worst. It's something the world has never seen and will never see again. Revelation 13 also depicts the same period of time, and it is marked by the rise of a certain individual. In Revelation 13, he's called the Beast. Elsewhere in Scripture, he's called Antichrist. There will be a man who arises, and he will announce to the world that he is the Promised One. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he's going to fool most of the people of the world. And they will follow him, and they will back him up. But he's false. He is actually Satan's imitation of Christ. And he's going to demand that the world bow at his feet and worship him. And if you don't go along with him, you won't eat. And there will be believers in Christ at that time, and he will hunt them down and execute them. And many Christians will die during this period of time because of their faith in God and that they will not bow to the Antichrist. There will be believers who die during this period of time. It's going to be a horrible time. Revelation speaks of the dragon in 13:1. That speaks of Satan himself. The beast rises out of the sea, out of the depths, and they believed that hell was below the oceans. So he was coming out of the depths. And there will be another person called the false prophet who will kind of imitate the work of the Holy Spirit. You have this unholy trinity on earth that is going to, in essence, take over the world. But it's going to be a time of misery. It's going to be a terrible time on the earth. Now, the third that you have there on your list is called the Second Coming of Christ. And this might be confusing, because if the rapture is separate from the Second Coming, doesn't this make this the Third Coming? I'm just going to keep it the way this is mentioned because this phrase is used so often. When we talk about the Second Coming of Christ, and many believe that the rapture and the Second Coming occur at the same time. That's one of those that we cannot say with definitive terms, but Jesus is going to come again to the earth, and that's what the Second Coming is. The rapture, he comes in the clouds. There's no indication in those passages that he continues to come to the earth. But there is another event where he does come to the earth. And we read about that. The stage is set, actually, in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16. And in essence, what this says is that the armies of the world are gathered together in one place. There's going to be a world war. I'd say World War III, but by then it might be World War VIII. We don't know. But there's going to be a war, a massive war, where armies have come together. The armies of the Antichrist are going to fight armies of other nations who've gotten tired of the Antichrist and they don't like him anymore. And they're gathered to battle one another. In a place that you may have heard of before, it's a place called Armageddon. Heard that word before? Yeah. Armageddon's a real place. Now, I know we talk about Armageddon as the end of the world, but it was a real place. It was a valley. It was a vast plain, a flat land in Israel, which there's not many of. And there were many horrible battles that were fought there. And here, the armies of the world are going to come together at a place called Armageddon. What happens? You got to skip ahead a little bit in Revelation to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, something very unexpected takes place. Just about the time the world's armies are going to go to war, something happens up above. And we are told that John writes this in Revelation 19, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. And he comes with the armies of heaven, and it's Jesus Christ himself. Coming on a white horse, not just in the clouds, but he's coming all the way to earth. And when he comes, he's going to destroy all of the armies all at once. Because what happens is when they see Jesus coming in the clouds, they say, you know what? We don't need to fight each other. We need to fight him. And they're going to try to defeat Jesus as he's coming, but there is no chance. Jesus is going to wipe them out just in one fell swoop. It says, with the sword that comes out of his mouth, they're going to be done. And all of the military might of the world is going to be destroyed at one moment. It'll be gone. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured at this time. They are thrown alive into the lake of fire, which we call hell. And this is the end of the Great Tribulation. Jesus comes back with all of his saints with him. Now, some believe that as Jesus comes back initially on his white horse, that that's when the resurrection happens. We meet him in the sky and then come to earth. Maybe that's the case. Don't know. Or maybe that resurrection happens before Jesus comes in the clouds. We meet him in the sky and then at a little bit later time, we come back to earth. That's one of those questions I can't answer for you. It's just not that clearly spelled out. But we do know that Jesus is going to come triumphantly. And he's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And once he gets to earth, he's going to establish his reign. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. And those of us who believe in him, we're going to be part of his government. He is going to spread us out throughout the whole planet, and we are going to be part of his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is going to be here on earth. And it's going to be an amazing time. Another passage to write down regarding Christ's second coming to the earth is in the Old Testament, Zechariah, next to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 14, verses 2 through 9. It says, when Jesus comes and his feet land on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is exactly where he went up to heaven. When his feet land on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to split in half. And it tells a little bit about him coming and establishing his kingdom here on earth. Now, that period of time when Jesus rules and reigns on earth, the Bible calls the millennium. And that's the next word on your list. Millennium. We heard that word used a lot in the news, about 13, 14 years ago. Millennium simply means 1,000 years. We are living in the second, well actually we're living in the third millennium now, since Christ. But this particular 1,000-year period, it comes from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And this is a passage I will read for you. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss, the bottomless pit, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. John really wants to make sure we know who he's talking about there. And bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are ended, after which he must be let loose for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. That's us. Those are the believers. They had not worshipped the Antichrist or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads and their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now notice, John writes, the rest of the dead, being the unbelievers who had died, did not come to life until after the 1,000 years were ended. Here's the distinction between the resurrections. And John here says this is the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. Blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection because the second death, meaning hell, has no power over them. Those who are raised up with Christ when He returns, no possibility that they will end up in hell. They will be glorified. They will be perfected. And for 1,000 years, we're going to reign with Christ on earth. Now, some have mistakenly associated this period with our living with God forever in heaven, but that's not the case. Because it says at the end of the 1,000 years, when the 1,000 years are over, there's not going to be any over when it comes to eternity. So this is a period of time on this earth when Jesus will reign. Now, you're still going to have our cursed earth. But what are you not going to have? You're not going to have war, because all of the military armies have been destroyed at Armageddon. You're not going to have competing nations, because Jesus will rule the whole world. You will have justice. Boy, what a change that'll be. You will, because there's no war, there will be peace and prosperity. You won't have the imbalance economically, because the whole world will be governed righteously. It's going to be a great place. Now, we're not in heaven yet, but it's going to be a great time here on earth. And it's a time in which we will rule and reign with Jesus. Now, still in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10 tell us what happens at the end of this 1,000 years. Remember, this 1,000 years of wonderful government and peace and prosperity and justice. Boy, you'd think the world has never been this good, and that's true. It's never been this good. But notice what happens. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. And John mentions two names here, Gog and Magog. So what in the world is that? We'll get to that in a minute. To gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the Antichrist and false prophet had already been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here's what happens. You have this wonderful rule of Jesus on the earth, but you still have unbelievers that are alive, and they're going to live in this beautiful, wonderful world. And everything's going to be great. You'd think, well, of course they're all going to believe in Jesus, right? Uh-uh. After all this time of having everything they ever wanted, and by the way, Satan's not around to tempt anybody either. Boy, wouldn't that be it something? Imagine what the world would be like with no devil going around tempting people. But at the end, God's going to let him out for just a little bit. And it's not going to take him long. And he's going to get all these people that say, you know what? That Jesus, he ain't all that. You know, I think we could do it better. Why do we need to bow to him? Why do we need to follow him? I think we can do it ourselves. And sure enough, there will be a vast army of unbelievers who march against Jesus, and they're going to go to war. They're going to try to overthrow Jesus. But they're not going to get anywhere, because fire is going to come down from heaven, wipe them out. And here we see now the devil, Satan himself, is taken, thrown into the lake of fire. He'll be gone forever. Then we get to the next passage. Well, before I get there, let me mention this. Sorry. Those words, Gog and Magog. I mention this because this is so mistaught and misunderstood. Gog and Magog comes from an Old Testament passage in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38:39. And it's a prophecy of a great battle that's going to happen on the earth that Ezekiel prophesies and that God will be victorious. All right? The Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, about 30 or 40 years ago, when it was real popular to write prophecy books and this is what's going to happen and they were naming the Antichrist and this and that and this and that, it became popular to say that Gog and Magog represents Russia and they're going to attack Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. Those of you that read or saw the movies of the Left Behind series, that's what happens at the very beginning. Russia attacks Israel and God saves the day. That has nothing to do with what Gog and Magog talks about in the Bible. Gog and Magog is not Russia at the beginning of the tribulation. It's this battle that Satan leads at the end of the millennium. A whole different time. And I believe that John included Gog and Magog here to say this is connected to Ezekiel. See, his readers knew the Old Testament, and so by inserting those names, he's connecting the dots. Remember what Ezekiel taught, you know, back then? Here it's coming to pass. And it happens at the end of the millennium. Now, the next one, Revelation 20, we come to the great white throne judgment. And very simply, this is the second resurrection. Now we see all unbelievers from the beginning of time to the end who have died, and at this point they're all dead. At this point there isn't any unbeliever still alive. They will all be resurrected. They are given a body that will not die. And they are judged. And the end of this passage in Revelation 20 says, if anyone's name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, he was cast into the lake of fire. At this point, those who do not trust in Jesus, those who do not claim Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, will be cast into hell forever. This is the end, as far as they're concerned. And they will suffer forever. I don't believe they're going to just get burned up. They will suffer consciously forever and ever. Jesus said, the fire never goes out. And it will be a horrible, horrible existence. Then we get to the passages we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. Revelation 21 and 22, Isaiah 65 and 66, the new heavens, the new earth. God is going to recreate the earth. He's going to destroy everything that we see and recreate it to be new. And there will be no more curse, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, and it is going to be wonderful. No more sin, no more Satan. It is going to be our eternal home, and we will be with the Lord forever. And like the hymn says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. So here you have a survey of these ideas. Now, my second point, to be very quick, all you have to do is on your sheet, just put numbers beside the ones, because I want to give you the sequence, and it's really simple. Beside the word rapture, put a question mark. I know it's going to disappoint some people, but we don't know. No one knows the day or the hour, and I can't even, with absolute certainty, put it in the sequence. So, question mark. Drop down to the Great Tribulation and make that number one. The Second Coming of Christ, number two. The Millennium, number three. The Great White Throne Judgment, number four. New Heaven and New Earth, number five. So there is your order, the order of events. And I believe Scripture is very clear about that order. You go through Revelation and tie in all the other passages, Matthew 24, and it's all there. So there's the order. Now comes the real challenge. So what? What's the relevant significance of the end times? And the relevant significance is this. We don't know all the answers. And we certainly don't know when all of this gets triggered. And Jesus addresses that in Matthew 24. He says, you'd better be ready. be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour the Lord's going to come. And he says, for those who go through the great tribulation, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And however bad things get, Jesus is saying, you hold on to your faith. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the concepts of faith and faithfulness, and you can't separate them. You have faith, you must be faithful. And you hold on to your faith no matter what trials and tribulations you go through. Whether you live through the great tribulation or that doesn't happen in your lifetime, we're all going to go through some tribulation. And God says, you hold on to your faith. No matter how bad it gets, your faith will see you through. So we need to be ready. Now some say, what happens to the person, the Christian, who dies? What happens? Where do they go? And I believe that until all of this takes place, until Christ returns and they're caught up in the clouds with Him and resurrected from the dead, I believe the spirits of the Lord go to be with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So for the Christian, the moment they die here on earth, their spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. I don't believe in purgatory. I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe in any of that other stuff. God says when you die, you go immediately to be with the Lord. Now, are you in heaven? I believe so. And I believe that we're given a hint maybe in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We're told that there are souls under the altar in God's presence. And those souls are saying, Lord, how long is it going to be until you bring justice to the earth? And they're told, just wait a little while longer. But they're in the presence of God. They haven't gotten their resurrected bodies yet, but they're with the Lord. They're in His presence. So those who have loved ones, who have believed in Christ and trusted in Him, those who are saved, that have died, they're with the Lord right now, in spirit. One day, they will be given a new body, and that hasn't happened yet. It'll happen in that sequence we talked about. One day it'll happen, but for right now, they are with the Lord. So far in our series, we've talked about what is heaven and where is it at. We've talked about who's going to be there. We've talked about when are these things going to take place. Next week, I want to take a look at what we're going to do when we're there. But I want to ask one final question this morning, and this is the most relevant of all. How do you get there? How do you get to heaven? And the truth is, it's not how good we are. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. And that might sound bad, but it's actually good news. Isn't it good to know that our eternal destiny isn't based on how good we are? Amen. It's based on how good He is. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could go to heaven. And He is the only way. He is the only life. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. So while there's a lot of questions that still remain on when all this is going to happen, there is no question on how we get there. It is only through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't trusted in Him, you're not going to get there. But the good news is, it's not too late. You can make that decision today and know that whenever this takes place, you're going to be there. When the roll is called up yonder, you're going to be there. You can know it today. We're going to sing, as we close, the last verse of hymn number 377. Hymn number 377. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. If you know that to be a fact, this is a great song. If you don't bother singing it. But do something about it. Make this Jesus yours. Bow to Him as your Savior and Lord. Make Him the King of your life. And you can sing the truth of those words. We're just going to sing the last verse. Stand if you would. If you want to make that commitment to Christ today, you can. I invite you to come to the front and join me here. If you have questions, see me afterwards. This is too important to put off. Verse number 5.